Well, our reading this evening is from the letter of James, and it's the fourth chapter, starting in verse 13 and reading through to verse 6 of chapter 5. James 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Chapter 5, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the labourers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and our dealing with his word this evening. Well, we sort of came down as far as chapter 4 and verse 12 the last time. And we see that in the beginning of chapter 4, James comes down to the nitty-gritty. He's spoken about attitudes, he's spoken about the tongue. And now he tells them, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? It's the heart of man that is the problem. It was the heart that was causing these to speak how they spoke and to dishonour their brothers and sisters in the Lord. We saw last week that their prayer life was defunct. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. How we need the right attitude in prayer. And then he emphasizes that the spirit they have is a worldly spirit. A worldly spirit had entered into the church. And we saw that he emphasizes, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And we saw last week that he is really saying the same thing as John is saying in his epistle. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it's so easy for us to want to camouflage ourselves in the world that we live in. Go in the same direction as the world, loving the things of the world more than the things of God. So easy to give place to the things of the world. And they, of course, ultimately take the place that the Lord should have in our lives. And he tells them to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You are to pray against being deceived by their own hearts, deceived by the world, deceived by the devil. They were to humble themselves in the sight of the Lord in verse 10. Because if they humbled themselves in the sight of the Lord, they would be humbling themselves before God's people. If they were really humbled under the good hand of God, they would be very different people to how these were behaving in this church. So easy to criticize others, criticize their spiritual life, criticize the way they do things, and yet our lives are a shambles. No humility. And one of the first things, surely, that should be evident in the life of a Christian is humility, to some degree or other. Ready to obey the word of God, ready to be challenged and changed by that word. Maybe a brother may come, or a sister may come up to you and say something that's not quite right in your life. What do you do? Are you humbly thankful for what has been said? Or do you just burst into flames and why are you saying, who gave you the right to say that to me? You know, there should be humility. He calls them for what they are, worldly people in the church. And we must always be on our guard, praying that God would keep the world out, and especially through me. You know, it's easy to put the blame on others, but much harder to blame yourself. And we are told, verse 11, not speak not evil one of another, brethren. And we are told there that he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law, judgeth the law. And he tells them straight, if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver. God gave us laws. And because he has given that law, he knows what he expects out of that law in the lives of his people. He is a lawgiver who is able to save in his goodwill, in his mercy. He's able to destroy those who go on hardening their heart. If there is one lawgiver, says James, if there is one who overrules in everything, who art thou that judgest another? Well, he continues his argument against these people in verse 13, where we see this word, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and buy, continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now it wasn't unusual for people in the Jewish community to travel abroad to try and make a bit of money. Do you remember the chapter 7 where you have this woman who is trying to entice this man into her bed, and she says that I have peace offerings with me this day, have I paid my vows, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. Let's come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man of the house is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. That's in Proverbs chapter 7. Okay, so the good man had gone to do his business. And this is what these were doing. They were going away for a while to have an opportunity to make money. Continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. It's a proud attitude that they had. Oh, we're going to such a city. You know, we can make a fortune there. The people there don't understand the value of things, and you can easily make a quick buck out of them. We're going there for a year, and we'll come back with our bags full of money. Well, what does James say in verse 16? Now, ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And I was thinking of this. I thought, it's a bit of a BAP kind of section. BAP is a good word to describe these people. I'm not keen on a BAP. You know, I like a little sandwich, but a BAP, all the stuff comes out the side, doesn't it? Anyway, these were BAPs, you see. They were boastful. They were bragging of what they would be doing. They were going away, and they were going today or tomorrow, and they knew they were going to make a fortune, and they'd be there for the whole year. And that's the B, and the A is their arrogance. That's what they were going to do, and they let it be known in the church, we are going down to such and such a city. We'll spend some time there. We'll buy our goods cheaply. We'll go into another one and sell them off at a good price. And of course, they were very presumptuous, presuming that they go, presuming they'd get there, presuming that they would still be alive after so many months, not taking into account the brevity of life. See how James puts it. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Set up for a few more years. What does James say? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what's going to happen in the next hour. We come here and we hope the meeting isn't too long so we can get to our bed safely. You know, if the Lord will, is what James tells them to do. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. How innocuous is vapor? You notice it for a little while. You might be looking out of your window on a misty morning. You see the mist rising, and then it's gone. That's your life. I remember when I was a little boy, we used to have to go to the Band of Hope. Remember such a thing? And the minister's wife who took it always said at the end of the evening session, "We'll meet here next week at the same time, if we are alive and well." See? Remember that used to touch me. I used to think, wow, will I be alive? Will I be well? And that should be our spirit, really, as we live from day to day. It's good here in the church we have the notices, "If God wills." We don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. We don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. But we do know that God is God, and He has appointed the time when we shall die. How good are we at reminding ourselves that our life is brief? How good are we at reminding ourselves that we may not be well enough to accomplish the plans we had thought of working out in the next few days? Oh, may God help us to remember that our times are in Thy hand. What you ought to say: if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. A simple truth, and yet a truth that is very often overlooked. And look at verse 16 there. "But now you rejoice in your boastings." Well, we're going to go there tomorrow. Big fuss. We'll see you all in the year. Have a good time. We're going to come back with our bags full of money. "Rejoicing in your boastings." Not bringing God into the picture is evil. You wouldn't think we're just a little thing like that. Well, it's a big thing, really. Just thinking, yes, this is what we're going to do. All such rejoicing is evil. And then he concludes the portion by reminding these people to think on their ways, and even not doing something you know is right is a sin. "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin." So they are to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. See that our lives are but vapors. We're just passing through. Our treasures, we hope, are laid somewhere beyond the blue. But we have to humble ourselves and remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and 17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." God judges his people first and foremost. We can think of all the things that are wrong in our land, and we wish for better days. But the truth is is the things that are wrong in the church. That is the big problem. We are not humble under the mighty hand of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We're going to be judged if those who have no gospel in their hearts, well, they're going to be in an awful situation. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We seem to think that we're saved, but you know, it's scarcely saved. So many enemies. So many enemies within and without. And we're scarcely saved, says Peter. And he goes on just to agree with James here. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. They were to be doing good as God's people. Well, he comes into this chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Weep and howl. That probably stood for the fact that they should repent of their sin. They were to recognize the evil of their own hearts. They were to look out, because as Peter says, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming upon the church. These people were members of the church. The judgment would come upon them. And of course, they were told, your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Remember, Haggai the prophet was telling the people there that they were putting their money into bags with holes and their clothes were rotting. Well, it's the same picture here. And because the gold and the silver would be worthless in a day of vengeance. And we can imagine that a lot of these people were alive at the fall of Jerusalem in AD 60. It's reckoned that James wrote this epistle before the fall of Jerusalem. When that came, you see, everything they had was worthless. Worthless. All their gaining of money was worthless and useless when that great judgment came upon Jerusalem. Well, you have heaped treasure together for the last days. I always reminded of what J.C. Ryle said, and I think I've said it here before, that it seems that the ambition of a lot of people is to die as rich as possible. Getting more and more, and then leaving it all. It's no good to them beyond the grave. They were to howl and weep as a sign of their repentance. And what they needed then was a conviction of sin. And what we need in the church today is a conviction of sin. A conviction of our own sin. We need God to come down and to deal with us as his people in these dark days. And we can see here that these people We're bragging about going away to make more money. And they were despising the poor who were employed by them. Behold, the hire of the labourers in verse 4, who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. The money that a labourer received was to be paid at the end of every day. It was one of the commandments, because they might have some bills to pay, people coming after them. And it's the same today, you see, we put the worker on a monthly salary like the boss, because the boss has got plenty of money, can last the month. But years ago, the labourers were paid weekly, because they needed to be paid weekly, because they didn't have the nous to make their money stretch. And I know of a number of people saying, oh, it's the end of the month, and they were worried about what the next few days would bring. And of course, that feeling is going to be multiplied several times as we think of the way the electric bills are going up, the gas bills, the fuel's going up. You know, somebody who goes to work 15 miles away, you know, and maybe earning a little more than the minimum wage, there's a huge chunk of their money gone to pay the fuel to get there. And then, of course, they have the increase in their day-to-day expenses. And Deuteronomy 24, verse 14, tells us, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be a sin unto thee. These people were neglecting their responsibilities toward the poor. And of course, it's interesting that Isaiah, in the first chapter, also calls the people of Israel out for not remembering the poor. And sometimes this verse is overlooked. I can't remember now where. What is the purpose of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord, verse 11? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat. And he come to appear before me, and he tells them their sacrifices were vain oblations. And it's verse 17. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. They were to remember the poor and needy. And you know, we have to be careful that we do not forget the poor and the needy in our society. And of course, Amos the prophet, he's another one who spoke harshly against the people of God because of their rotten disposition with regards to the poor. They were a nuisance. In verse 12, I think, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. The poor had the rights, you see. They were allowed to glean the land. They were allowed to have certain things. And Amos was seeing that in the society that he lived, those things had been neglected. And James tells us, the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The only other time in the Bible where that phrase is used is in Romans chapter 9 and verse 29, if I remember right, it's 9:29, and there you see Paul sees it as a quote from Isaiah's. Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and made like unto Gomorrah. But if you look in Isaiah for the quote, you don't see the Lord of Sabaoth mentioned at all. He's called there the Lord of hosts. That is the one who rules over all the earth. Rules over all the universe in heaven and hell and on earth. God is the supreme ruler. And it's a Sabaoth is a Hebrewism to show that God is the Lord of all the world. And because these people had neglected the poor, because the poor were struggling and crying in their hunger, that cry had come to the ears of the judge of all the earth. And he knows who has withheld his help from the poor and the needy. In verse 5 we see how they lived. They lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. They did exactly as they liked. They'd earned their money in an unrighteous way, and they were spending it in an unrighteous way. They were neglectful of the poor. It was their lives that counted, their comforts, their joys, their happiness. Never mind sharing a little bit of the treasures that they had. And again, Isaiah picks up on this in his prophecy. chapter 22 and verse 12. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and mourning, and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. That is, these people were trying to look as if they were very respectful and religious, and were neglecting the poor to the detriment of their souls. And in a way we could say that they were denying these people food and clothing for their bodies, and it was detrimental to the souls of those who were not ready to help. Surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die. we have to be careful. Because, you know, sometimes I think, I've got to deal with this matter in my life. And we think about it, doing it tomorrow, 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 and tomorrow never comes and we're dead. We are to do the good thing today. They condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. That is, the poor have no way of resisting. If the owner of the field withholds the money they've earned, what can they do about it? They're weak, poor people. And we remember the story of Naboth's vineyard, how that was taken from him unjustly by Jezebel. An awful, awful story. And we see that God condemned Ahab and Jezebel for the way they treated Naboth. Just been reading through this letter again, and I wondered, why did the rich people have such an attitude towards the poor? Sorts of things are going through my mind. And you wonder whether or not there was health and wealth teaching back then. Did the rich think, those poor people, they're not living as they should. They've got sin in their hearts. Do you remember that strange story, the strange saying in the story of the man who was born blind? Remember in John chapter 9, and the disciples were a bit perplexed, and they asked rather a silly question. They say like this in chapter 9 of John's Gospel and verse 2. And his disciples, and Jesus passed by in verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? The man had no opportunity to sin. He was still in his mother's womb. That's a strange saying, isn't it? Why, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? As if the tragedy that happened in his life occurred because of the sin of others. And of course, you have the same, the Lord shows us in chapter 13 of Luke, where he speaks of the calamity that came upon some Galileans and the tower that fell on 18 in Siloam. And it's interesting, there was present at that time some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. Do you think that because they suffered that they were more sinful than you? And those 18 who died under the tower, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Well, the one who can see all things and discern all things, as I tell you, nay. They were no more sinners than anybody else. But except he repent, he shall all likewise perish. Well, we've reached the end for this evening. Just want to conclude with the verses I read right at the beginning of the service. And I think this shows us the reason for the sin in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Why were these people who were rich and so full of themselves, why were they doing what they did? Well, it's because of the sin that was in them coming, showing itself in their lips and in their attitude. They didn't know, they didn't recognize, as Paul did, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." They were quite content. They were the leaders in the church. They knew how to live, even to the despising of others, because of the sin in their hearts. No good thing dwelling in their heart. And of course, I also read Galatians 2:20, where Paul again shows from whence came his strength to do any good at all. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Oh, how we need a Holy Ghost revival, really, to make us aware of our sin, to make us see the depravity of our own hearts and lives, and to make us see that in Christ there is hope. In Christ there is power to live out the Christian life. And in Ephesians 3:20 it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us," is the power of God apparent in our lives day by day? Is the power of God evident in our churches? And as you look at the church in our day, we have to say, it seems to be missing. How we need to pray for that power, that we might be what we ought to be, that we might be in line with what James is teaching in this letter. Let us pray. Lord our God, we bless thee and thank thee for thy word. We pray for grace. Oh Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our self-centeredness. May we be more Christ-centered. Oh, come in to our hearts, we pray. We sometimes feel that we're a bit like the church in Laodicea. Oh Lord, where Christ was without, knocking on the door. Oh Lord, may we hear his cry. May we respond by thy grace, for his name's sake. Amen.